I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. Now, I would like very much for you to turn to that portion of God's Word, Acts 26. I'm going to read verse 16 and use that as my text. But I would like for you to read the verses which precede verse 16 and those which follow verse 16. But the subject today is a testimony to free and sovereign grace. Now, in this 16th verse of Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is telling one of the people what the Lord said to him when he met him on the road to Damascus. He said, "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Now, did you follow that? Most of us know the story of Saul of Tarsus. I don't think there are very many people listening to this program who are not familiar with Saul of Tarsus. You know, first of all, that he was born in a very religious home. He said, "My mother was a Hebrew and my father was a Hebrew. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin." And then not only was he born in a religious home, but he was raised in a religious atmosphere. He was raised in the religion of his fathers. He was raised in deep religious tradition. And not only that, but he was educated in a seminary, in a preacher's training school. Not a gospel preacher, but a Pharisee's training school. He was raised and educated to be a religious leader, a religious teacher. And this man was a legalist. He said, "Concerning the law, I was blameless. And concerning zeal," he said, "I was very zealous." And education, intellect, he exceeded many his equals in his nation. He was a legalist. He was an orthodox person. He was a traditionalist. He was a teacher of works. He was a very religious person. And he hated the gospel of God's free grace. He hated the gospel of substitution. He hated the message of redemption through Christ. He hated it so much that he put in prison everybody who believed it. He even stood and held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death. That's how much he despised the gospel of God's grace. But he was very religious. He was very orthodox, and he was very moral, and he was a traditionalist to the extent of the word. But on his journey to Damascus to persecute men and women of the faith of Christ Jesus, the Lord met him, and the Lord arrested him, and the Lord opened his eyes, and the Lord opened his ears, and the Lord turned him to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, on that road to Damascus, the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of justification, the miracle of sanctification, the miracle of awakening took place in the life of this man Paul. And God revealed Christ to his heart. And the Lord smote him down. He fell off his horse down to the ground and was blinded. And you remember he looked up and saw the great light and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecutest." And he said, "Well, Lord, what would you have me do?" And he said, "Rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you," or "I will reveal to you at a later time." Now, in many ways, my story is much like that of the Apostle Paul. I'm not an Apostle Paul, can't touch the hem of his garment or lace his shoes or carry his Bible. I know that, and I know you know that. But I think as I tell this story today, I'll tell your story, many of you, as I tell my story and compare it to that of the Apostle Paul. I was raised in a religious home, as most of you are. Most of your parents were very religious people, steeped in religion, very orthodox and fundamental. I was taught in the traditions of my father. I was trained in fundamentalism. I grew up in orthodoxy. I grew up understanding the Bible to be the Word of God, and Saul of Tarsus believed that too. I grew up believing in certain things in regard to religion. I attended a preacher school, and I pastored a church, and I served as an assistant pastor of another church. I was in the business of religion. I was in the business of evangelism. I was in the business of soul winning, as most of you have been, and maybe some of you are. I was in the business of religion. But one day, about 30 years ago, the Lord God was pleased to meet me like he met Saul of Tarsus, not in that same way, not with the great light and the voice from heaven. But God met me through his word, and he was pleased to reveal to me the gospel. And though I was religious, I did not know the gospel. And though I was religious and orthodox and fundamental and moral, I did not know the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And I saw, Paul, you remember God said to Paul, "Rise, I made you a minister. I've appeared to you for this purpose, that I might make you a minister, and that you might declare the things you've seen and the things you're going to see." And I saw things that day, and I heard things that day that I'd never seen or never heard before. And Saul was 40 years of age, over 40 years of age. He had been steeped in religion. He'd been reared in religion. He'd been educated in religion. He'd been in the main forces of religion. He'd been out in the front as a leader of religion all these years. But he'd never seen the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, my friend, you can be religious and lost. You can hold an office in the church like Judas and not know God. You can be zealous and moral and blameless, and an intellectual, an orthodox, and a traditionalist, and a legalist, like Saul of Tarsus, and not know Christ. This gospel comes, as it did to Paul, by revelation. Listen to Job. In Job chapter 42, Job said, "Lord, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear." And I've heard of God all my life, and some of you have heard of God all your life. You've heard preachers, you've heard singing, you've heard choirs, you've heard testimonies, all these things. You've heard the Bible read. You've heard Sunday school lessons taught. Job said, "I've heard of you. I've heard of you, Lord. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. My eye seeth thee." As the old evangelist used to say, that's a white horse of another color. Now I see you. And things appear in a different perspective. I see things that I've never seen before. And I'm going to give you five or six things. 30 years ago, when God saved me out of religious fundamentalism, and that's where some of you are, and I know I'm talking to you, and I want you to listen to me, and orthodoxy, and morality, and legalism, and tradition. Everybody's religious. God saves as many of his people out of religion as he does out of the gutter. That's where most of them are found, wrapped in the sins of religion and self-righteousness, and that's the greatest sin of all. But I saw some things I'd never seen before. Job said that. Job, he was a righteous man. God said he was upright and righteous. But he said, "I saw some things I'd never seen before." And here Job was an old man. He'd already raised 10 children, one of the wealthiest men in the county. And all these things were destroyed, and they were destroyed to teach him some things. As David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. I've seen the Lord. I've seen thee." Job said, "I've heard of you. But now I see you." All right, watch this. The first thing I saw, and I do see, God's attributes. That's a big word, but it just means character, characteristics. It means qualities that belong only to God. Qualities that belong only to God. The Scripture says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." The Scripture says, "Our God is holy, almighty, righteous, and just." I saw the attributes of God. And I have to tell you this. That was the first thing that God revealed to me, who he was. Before he ever revealed to me who I was, and even who Christ was, he revealed to me who he was. Now, you may take issue with this, but I'm going to tell you this. Some people may claim to see their sins and their need and then go looking for God. They say they see their sins and their need And then they go looking for God in the Scriptures. But the pattern's not so in the Word of God. In the Word of God, these men saw God, and then they saw themselves. This is right. Isaiah, let me give you some examples. Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The cherubims and seraphims cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then he said, I cried, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What did Isaiah see first? His sins or God's holiness? He saw God's holiness. And in seeing God's holiness, he saw his sins. What was the procedure in Job's case? Job said, I see you, wherefore I hate myself. Which did Job see first? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord in his power. God appeared to Job out of the whirlwind. Read chapter 40, 41, 42 of Job. God appeared to him out of the whirlwind. He saw the power of God and the might of God and the holiness of God. And when he did, he said, I've opened my mouth once, yea, twice, I'll never open it again. I've seen things too wonderful. I've seen the Lord. I hate myself. Daniel. Scripture says, Daniel saw the Lord. And what was his first remark? My beauty melted into corruption. The Apostle Peter one day was on the shore with the other disciples fishing. They hadn't caught anything. And the Lord appeared to them. He said, cast the net over the side of the ship. And they did, and they brought in a whole net full. And Peter, seeing the power of Christ, turned to him and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He'd never seen that before. He saw Christ's power first, and then he saw his sinfulness. I can go on. David. What did David say? When I consider the heavens, when I consider the stars, the sun and the moon, which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When God would show Jeremiah what he was and what Israel was, he said, go to the potter's house and see the potter working on the clay. Now that's God, and the clay is you. Can I not do with my own what I will? That pattern goes throughout the Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar. He said, look at the great city of Babylon, which my hands had built. God said, we'll see about that, Nebuchadnezzar. And he sent him out into the field to eat hay like an oxen and to stay out there till seven times passed over him. And he said, you're going to stay out there till you learn that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdoms of heaven and among the armies of heaven and the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And Nebuchadnezzar said, when my senses returned to me, I had learned that God rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So I say this is the first thing to be settled. Who is God? Who is God? If God's not sovereign, there's nobody for me to be responsible to. If God's not holy, how do I determine my sins? If God's not almighty, how do I see my weaknesses? By what do I compare it? You see what I'm saying? In what likeness do I compare myself? By whose rule do I compare myself? That's the first thing we see. That's the issue to be settled. And till that issue is settled, we make no progress in any attempt at a saving relationship with God Almighty. Holy and reverend is His name. Now, when that's determined in your heart, when that issue is settled, who is God? Then you can start out on the trail looking for some kind of solution to sin and some kind of solution to this break between you and God and some kind of solution or some kind of settlement about this war between you and God. You've got to know who you're dealing with. Now, I'm telling you the truth. And that's the first thing. That's the thing I hadn't seen. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, God said, but you find out I'm not, and then you find out you're in trouble. And the depths of my trouble is determined by the holiness of my God. You with me? The depths of my trouble and the awfulness of my sin and the inability of my hands to do anything about it is determined by who I'm dealing with. By who I'm dealing with. And that's the reason most preachers have a little old silly, simple, easy believism. They're not dealing with a sovereign, holy, omnipotent God. That's the reason you can walk down some aisles and shake a hand and get salvation, because you're dealing with a fellow just like the preacher. But when you're dealing with an omnipotent, awful, holy, almighty, eternal, just and righteous, unchangeable, infinite God, there's a whole lot more to this matter of salvation than just pressing down a church aisle or getting dumped beneath a puddle of water or eating a few crackers and drinking some grape juice. There's a whole lot more to it, my friend, when you find out who God is. I found out one day who God is. And I'm awed by it. I'm awed by it. Come, my children, I'll teach you how to fear God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The reason you're not hearing any sermons on the fear of God is because the God being preached today is not to be feared. Who fears Him? He can't do anything anyway except I let Him. So why should I fear Him? But, oh, the God of the Bible is to be feared. And I'll tell you this. When the Bible describes a man who worships God in the Old Testament, you know what it says about him? He's one that feared the Lord. Jacob feared the Lord. Abraham feared the Lord. David feared the Lord. And when it describes this generation in Romans 3, it says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Find out who God is. That's where you start. Secondly, I not only found out who God was, I saw my ruin in the fall. I looked back and saw what happened in the Garden of Eden. I didn't know what happened. I thought man was slightly wounded. I found out he was slain. I thought man was blinded in one eye. I found out he's totally blind as a result of his sin. I thought man was somewhat ill. I found out he was somewhat dead. And Ephesians says he's without hope, without help, and without God. And Ephesians 2:1 says he's dead in trespasses and sin. And the Scripture tells us when God put Adam out of the garden, He put him plumb out of the garden, away from God, separated from God. Your sins have separated you from God. And Adam lost the way to God. He lost the truth of God, and he lost the life of God. That's what's restored in Christ. That's what Christ is saying when He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Everything Adam lost is restored in Christ Jesus. But I found out my attention was not just focused on Adam's fall, but the results of Adam's fall to me and in me and upon me. I found out that sin was not just an action. I'd heard all my life you weren't supposed to go to the show, and you weren't supposed to drink, you weren't supposed to smoke, you weren't supposed to play cards, you weren't supposed to dance. And if you could quit all them, you'd be religious, and you'd be holy, you'd be without sin, you'd be sanctified. Just quit all these things that the folks have named. I found out that's a lie. I found out not a word of truth in that. I found out that sin is not just an action, sin is an attitude. I found out sin wasn't just a work of the hand, it was a condition of the heart. That's what I found out. I found out man didn't have hand trouble, he's got heart trouble. I found out that sin is a nature, sin is a principle, sin is a state, sin is a condition of the will. That was my trouble. That was my trouble. I found out that sin is a condition of the will. And I found out that's the starting point in this thing of theology to answer these questions. How can God be just and justify folks like me and you? How can He be clean that's born of a woman? Clean, I mean, not just clean hands, but a pure heart. I'm not talking about cleaning the outside of the cup. I'm talking about cleaning the inside. Christ looked at those religious people of His day, and they didn't do those things either. They didn't go to honky-tonk on Saturday night and dance all night. But, boy, I tell you the truth, they had hell in their hearts. And Christ looked at them and He said, you're like a whited sepulcher. On the outside you appear beautiful unto men, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're a generation of snakes, He said. You're hypocrites. You make clean the outside, and the inside is full of lust and hate and bigotry and prejudice and jealousy and envy, and you despise the God of the Bible. I tell you, it takes a miracle of God's grace to justify a sinner. I found that out. I found out how lost we were. I found out how helpless we were. I found out how sinful we were. I found out that men were sinners by nature, not just by deeds, by nature, attitude, spirit. And I found out some of the most religious people I knew were some of the most wicked people in the world in their heart. Because they were trying to establish a righteousness of their own. They were trying to work their way to heaven. They were trying to work their way to God. They were trying by an outward show. And I found out people making the most noise at the church were people who were the most compromising folks in the world in their spirit and attitude. I found out about sin. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when God saved my soul, It cleansed and made me whole. It took a miracle of His love and His grace. And that's what it takes to save folks like me and you. And I'm talking about you and me. I'm pointing the finger of God's Word at every one of us. And I'm saying we've got troubles. We've got deep troubles. They're not skin troubles. They're heart troubles. They're not outward troubles. They're inward troubles. They're not head troubles. They're heart troubles. And only the grace of God and the blood of Christ can reach deep enough to cleanse the blackest sinner. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. And if God never shows you you're lost, you'll never be found. If God never shows you you're a sinner, you'll never be saved. If God never shows you you're guilty, you'll never plead for mercy. God saves sinners. When our Lord was here on the earth, that bunch of religious folk looked at Him and said, He's the friend of publicans. He's the friend of sinners. He goeth to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. Why does He associate with folks like that? And our Lord looked at him and said, the well don't need a doctor. Sick folks need doctors. And you go learn what that means. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came to save sinners. He died for the ungodly. But you say everybody's a sinner. Most folks don't believe it. You ask them. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. A sinner is as scarce as hen's teeth. They're the hardest things in the world to find. There's a bona fide, self-confessed, unadulterated, unadorned sinner who needs God's mercy. But that's who He came to save. And then I found out something else. I saw that God had determined from all eternity to save a people out of Adam's race. God's going to have a people. I'm as sure of that as this Bible is the Word of God. He's going to have a people because Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ was no afterthought. God didn't run around looking for a Savior after man fell. He already had a Savior. Christ was a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was a covenant of grace before there was ever a covenant of works. There was a Savior before there was ever a sinner. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. He said, whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. In other words, I'm saying that the design of creation was to have a new creation. The design of God's providence is to have a people like Christ. And the design of redemption is to make a population, make heaven a city populated with holy people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His own will. Let me ask you some questions. Number one, did you choose God or did He choose you? Now, what's the answer? You have to say, He chose me, because Christ said that to His disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. All right, let me ask you the second question. When did God choose you? When did God choose you? Well, the Scripture says we were chosen in Christ before the world began. All right, why did God choose you? Why? Well, the Scripture says according to the good pleasure of His own will. Now, I'm just glad God determined to save a people. If He had left us to ourselves, nobody would be saved. I'm glad God chose us. I'm glad God sought us. I'm glad God loved us. I'm glad God by Christ bought us. If He hadn't, none of us would have been saved. We'd all perish. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Election's not the sinner's enemy. It's the sinner's best friend. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, I thank God for you, brethren. I thank God for you. Election is a doctrine of praise. I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Election is a doctrine of praise. It's a doctrine of love, beloved of the Lord. It's a doctrine of eternal grace. God hath from the beginning. It's a doctrine of salvation, chosen you to salvation. It's a doctrine of holiness through sanctification of the Spirit. It's a doctrine of means through belief of the truth. Oh, I saw God has a people. He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Isn't that what Christ said? He has a people, just like He took not on Himself the nature of angels, but took on Himself the nature of the seed of Abraham. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ passed by the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Philistines and the Amorites and all the rest of them and chose Israel. The same way our Lord in this day has a remnant according to the election of grace. I saw something else. I saw that the gospel is a person. It's not a plan, it's a person. It's not a recipe, it's a person. Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm separated to the gospel of God concerning his Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are two words, my friend, that sum up the gospel. One is substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. By his stripes we're healed. The second word is satisfaction. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Substitution, he took my place. Satisfaction, he paid my bill. He paid my debt. You see, Christ didn't come to make men savable. He didn't come to help men save themselves. He didn't come to make it possible for men to be saved. He came to save. That's what the angel said to Joseph, said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall save. He cannot fail. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not might have, could have, should have. He hath everlasting life. I saw something else. I saw the means that God is pleased to use to call out a people for his name is the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved of the Lord, knowing your election, our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. They hear the word, but they hear it in the Holy Spirit. They hear it in power. They hear the word, but they hear it in the power and revelation of the Holy Spirit.